Welcome, Spoken Word. How are you this morning? Good. Well, let's do this right now. Let's just take a moment, bow our heads, and lift the service up in prayer. Well, Father God, we thank you that you have given us this day to come before you and to worship you and to share this special time together as brothers and sisters in your name. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunities you have given us to go out and love people like Monica's cousin's wife and Shirley and Shar and Rick Stoner and all of these people, Jesus, who you've brought into our midst, and you've said, here you go. I'm going to give you the honor. I'm going to give you the privilege to go love these people. And so we are so very grateful for that, Jesus. We're grateful for the work that you're going to do upon us today as we open your word. And Father God, I know that there are those in here right now who are suffering physically, who might be suffering emotionally in some way, maybe who are struggling with you. Jesus, I pray that you heal them in every way. I pray those that we love, that your hand of healing is upon them. And so, Father God, we are so thankful we have you to turn to. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy, and we're thankful for this very moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, listen, this week was a good week for me. I had something interesting that happened. I thought I was going to go to jail for killing an old man, but it wasn't me that did it. It was our dog, Teddy. Now, I'm sure you've all seen on social media, you've all seen pictures of Teddy. Teddy's a big sheepadoodle. He's half sheepdog and he's half poodle. And so he's this big, big, fluffy guy, and he's just full of fun. And being that he's a half sheepdog, he loves to herd other animals, right? He wants to shepherd other dogs. So we take him down the park and somewhat illegally let him off the leash to run around with some of his friend dogs that also run around off the leash. Well, there was this gentleman who came, and he always comes. He's a very, very nice man, and he brings his little dog who doesn't run around with the big dogs. And this gentleman just had two hips replaced and two knees replaced, I understand. And he's a hoot, though. He's a real fun guy. And so he walks over, and the dogs, there was a new dog that came this day, and they are running at full speed, right? And when Teddy's home with us, if we throw the ball to him, he'll chase the ball. But when he's with other dogs, being that he's a herding dog, a shepherding dog, he chases the other dogs. He could care less about the ball. He cares about the dogs. That's what he wants to do. He wants to shepherd them. And so that's a normal, healthy thing that he does. Well, on this day, they were running as fast as they could run. And this old man was there, and they don't pay any attention to where they're going. And so, especially Teddy, is very clumsy. He's like Ashley. And, oh, I'm sorry. I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. But anyways, he's running and running and running and running. And all of a sudden, we see them in there. And all five dogs, Teddy leading the pack or chasing one of the dogs is leading the pack, is heading towards this older gentleman who just had everything replaced, right? And we're yelling at the older gentleman, watch out, watch out. Coming, because they will just run into you. And Teddy just full face right into this gentleman, and it was like slow motion. He went ah, and he went backwards, and he just kept going backwards and backwards until finally he hit the ground. And I thought, our shepherd dog just killed this man, right? We had to run over, we had to pick him up off the ground. Fortunately, he was okay and he was good natured about it. But boy, I'll tell you, it's a bad thing when shepherds kill people, right? Or attempt to. And we're going to talk a lot about shepherds over the coming weeks as we enter into John chapter 10. You know, I wanted to start today with a passage of Scripture before we even open up to our primary Scripture. It's in Ezekiel 34, and we're going to begin in verse 1 here, because what we're going to be talking about in chapter 10 is Jesus is going to be talking, going through a parable of sorts about the shepherd and his sheep. And we're going to learn an awful lot about the shepherds who are currently there, the Pharisees that we've been talking a lot about. And I want to read right now what God said about this thing long before Jesus walked the earth. Ezekiel 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Amen. Well, we see this unfold in the scripture that we're going to look at today. We're going to see a bunch of bad shepherds followed up by one good shepherd who's searching for a sheep and looking after them. And so actually, as I mentioned, today we're going to start a three-week series, and I've entitled it, What It Means to Be Sheep. And in doing so, we're going to open up here to John chapter 10, which is really a continuation of chapter 9 that we just finished. And so I'm sure all of you remember what happened there. But in the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus was walking along with his disciples when he encountered that blind man, a man who had been blind since birth. And his disciples asked him, they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because Jewish culture, you remember, suggested that if there was suffering involved, there had to have been a sin that caused it, which means it was either this man or his parents, even if it meant this man in the womb. Jesus said it was neither this man or his parents. He said this happened so that God could be glorified. He bent down, picked up some dirt, spit in the dirt, made mud with it, put it in the man's eyes, and he told him, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, he did this, and of course, he was healed. He could see. And immediately this hit the social media circuit, right? Everyone wanted to know how this happened. It was all over, 2,000-year-old Instagram and Facebook. They couldn't believe it was him. They thought it was fake news. They brought him before the leaders. And you would think that the leaders would have been excited about this healing. But the opposite was true. You see, for them, it had violated these rabbinic traditions that they held near and dear to their heart. It wasn't God's law. It was their law. And he had violated several aspects of this law. First, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, he healed this man on the Sabbath. What was illegal to heal a man on the Sabbath unless you were saving his life? Well, Jesus wasn't saving this man's life. He was only giving him sight. Further, he made mud. Well, in order to make mud, you have to knead it like dough. That's working. You can't do that on the Sabbath. That's working. And they wanted answers, and so they asked him question after question about who Jesus was and who did this to him. And they didn't like his answers either. So they brought his parents in. And they asked them question after question. And they didn't like what they had to say. And they said, well, why don't you go ask him again? So they asked him, turned back to the man, brought him before them once more. And they said, and we know he's a sinner, speaking of Jesus. So how did he do this? And the man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. What I can tell you is that I was blind, and now I can see. Finally, the man gets fed up with their questioning, and he kind of fired back at them in a sarcastic manner, if you remember. He said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I get it. I get it now. You're asking me all these questions because you want to be his disciples too, right? That's what you want to do. Well, that was good enough to get him insulted and tossed out of the synagogue. They said, you're heaped in sin. And then they tossed him out. Well, Jesus heard about this, and he found the man, like a good shepherd would, by the way. And in verse 35 of chapter 9, he asked him a really powerful question. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Some of your Bible translations in that verse might say the Son of God. But it was a term that was used for the Messiah, for the Christ. And the man said, show him to me, which is what a wonderful thing for this man to say, because now I can see. Let me put my eyes on him. Jesus said, you've seen him. He's speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And the scriptures tell us that right there and then he worshiped Jesus. He worshiped him right there. And then in John 9:39-41, we'll just read this together real quick. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In other words, you are so arrogant that you can't see beyond the end of your nose. You think that you see so clearly. You think that you've got it all figured out, but you're spiritually blind, and you don't even know it. And the worst part was these men were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. God had given them care over his flock. They were the ones that were supposed to be leading all of the people into a deep relationship with God. But as we'll see today, that wasn't the case. And they were betraying God's trust. So now we'll open up to our primary text, John chapter 10. We're going to read through verse 10, starting in verse 1. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. Well, here we are on the heels of Jesus letting the Pharisees know how blind they are, right? That they can't see beyond the end of their nose. And now he begins to speak this parable about sheep pen. And we're introduced to several characters here as we read this parable. You know, first there's the man who enters in the beginning part of it. He enters in the wrong way. He's climbing over the wall. Jesus calls him a thief and a robber. And then there's the man who enters the right way. He goes in through the gate, right? That's the shepherd. We're also introduced to the watchman and the sheep. And I'm going to be honest, opinions vary over who all these characters are. Given the context of who Jesus is speaking to, most believe, and I think rightly so, that the thieves and robbers are the Pharisees that he's speaking to, that they are misrepresenting God as they rule with this spiritual iron fist of theirs, right? And they're people away from God rather than leading people to God. But I think you could expand that, right, that these thieves and robbers could also be any false prophet who would lead God's sheep away from him. This past week was interesting. I got a text from, just to illustrate this point of what I think Jesus is saying here, I got a text from Victor Raffi. He attends the church here if you don't know him. And he was at a Starbucks, and he sent me this picture. Could you put that up for me? And is it blown up? Can you guys see that? So he was at Starbucks, and he saw this man, and he sent me this text. And he said, I don't have time to talk to him, but if you're not doing anything. And I actually found myself in between projects. And I was dressed, but Tuesday's a study day for me. I don't typically see people, so I was dressed in shorts. I was unshaven. I had a T-shirt on. I decided I needed an iced tea. So I went down to Starbucks, and lo and behold, there he was, and I had a chance to meet this man, and I ordered my, he was a very nice man, and I ordered my Starbucks, and I sat down, I said, okay, sir, I'll bite. Please tell me why. And he went on to share with me his story. And what happened was, when he was a very young man, he was studying a piece of scripture that he didn't understand completely. And because he didn't understand it, it kind of set him on this course of not understanding the entirety of scripture. But now, a decision that he made when he was younger has him proselytizing as he's older. And here he is, an ex-Christian, just ask me why, trying to lead. It says, ex-Christian, please ask me why, is what the sign says. Ex-Christian, please ask me why, right? So he wanted to invite other people into his belief system. Invite people. I don't know. What's going on here? It's got to be this box, huh? But this man, his name was Mark, and he was a very nice man, as I said. And I sat down with him, and I said to him, Mark, the biggest concern that I have for you isn't necessarily even for you. It's for the people who you might be stumbling through your message. I said, just because you don't understand something, right, just because you looked at something, it doesn't make it right. And I said, Mark, what if you're wrong? Where are you leading these people? Where are you leading yourself? Right? I believe if Jesus were here, he'd look at Mark and he'd say, you're behaving like a thief and a robber. We're also introduced in this text to the watchman. The watchman opens the gate. Many believe the watchman could be John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord, right? To pave the way for the Lord. Others think it could be the prophets. The prophets were the ones who foretold of the coming Messiah. Many others believe that the watchman is God the Father himself. That God the Father sent his Son into this world and upon doing so opened up that gate so that all of us who decided to walk through it could be saved. Right? And the gate, as we'll learn today, I think that one's pretty clear, is Jesus. I believe the shepherd that he speaks about in verses 1 through 5 here is also Jesus. But if you talk to others, Pastor John has a different thought altogether about who the shepherd is in the first 5 verses versus who the shepherd is that's mentioned, the good shepherd who's mentioned in verse 11, right? So there's a lot of different opinions as it relates to these characters that we read here in the first 5 verses. It's easy to see how a person could get confused. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus' listeners. In verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, we're told, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And starting in verse 7, he begins to elaborate. He begins to explain this parable to them. And this is really where I want to concentrate our efforts today. I think it's really fun to come up with our own theories on what Jesus was trying to say. And I have my own opinions, and other people have their own opinions. But I like to keep things simple. Rather than trying to figure out everything for ourselves, let's hear what Jesus is telling us, what he meant when he gave the parable, and let's see what he wants us to learn. And the first thing that we're going to see is that not only was he the good shepherd, as we'll see moving forward, but in verse 7, he states that he is the gate, right? Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. This is one of the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. In John 6:35, you might remember, he said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. We talked about those 2 I am statements. And here he says in John 10:7, I am the gate. Next week, we'll see that he says, I am the good shepherd. But today, he is the gate. He's the gate to the sheep pen. And there's 3 main purposes for a gate that Jesus uses to illustrate who he is to the people of Israel, to the sheep, to us. And the first one is, a gate saves sheep from bad things, doesn't it? Things that would want to eat them. Sheep aren't really able to defend themselves real well. So the gate would save them from things that might want to eat them or steal them or harm them in some way. Things like wild animals, and as Jesus said, thieves and robbers. So it's important to have a gate. Molly gets mad at me because, you know, sometimes the animals will wake me up at like 1 in the morning or something, And I know it's going to be a long night. They're going to want to wake me up all night long. So I just go downstairs at 1 in the morning, open up our sliding glass door, let them out and go upstairs to bed and leave the sliding glass door wide open. She hates it when I do that. And I don't blame her. She's right. But I got to get my sleep, right? But gates are important. Doors are important, right? Especially when there's thieves and robbers that come to visit, because they never come with good intentions. They never come for your benefit. They always come with selfish ambitions. They don't care about the harm that they're going to cause the property owner. They only care about the property that they're taking to the extent that it can serve them. And this is exactly who Jesus is saying the Pharisees are. They weren't concerned about God's desires. They weren't concerned about God's desire for the people. If so, they would have listened to Jesus. And for that matter, they weren't concerned about the people other than what the people could do for them. They were thieves and robbers. And they were sharing a message, much like my friend Mark, both in word and through their actions, that was leading others away from God, stealing from God instead of shepherding for God, which is what they were tasked with. But Jesus said that his sheep won't listen to their voices. In fact, he said that they would run away. Well, who are these sheep? Well, there's a lot of opinions on this as well, but for our purposes this morning, I just want to, again, keeping it simple, sheep are those who have a desire, truly have a desire to know God. That's who the sheep are. These are the sheep, and we're told that they will find him, they will find God through Jesus, and they will be saved. Jesus said in verse 9, he said, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Whoever hears my message of the good news that I bring, whoever accepts it, whoever receives it, they will be saved. You see, Jesus is always working to save us, always. I'm always amazed to see the extraordinary lengths that he goes through to save us, and sometimes how hard-hearted we can be to reject that salvation. This past week, I was visiting with somebody, a man who I met a couple of weeks ago. I think I even mentioned him. It was a man I went to pray for, and he said, no, I don't want you to pray for me. So this week, I went back in, and after getting some of his story, what I found out was that he grew up with some Christian background, but then left the Christian background, and he got into Scientology, and then while he was in Scientology, He fell into evolution or something along those lines, and then all of the Eastern religions, and so he's kind of got this mixed mash of everything going on. And so I brought him a book this week. Elizabeth bought him a book, and I brought it down to him to share with him, and I handed it. I said, hey, you know, you're just lying here in this bed all day. You may want to, and he's a very intelligent man, you may find this interesting, this man who studied all of these religions. He took the book, looked at it, handed it back to me, and said, I appreciate you giving me the book, but I'm not going to read it. Again, God reaching out to him, wanting to save him. And then I was even more amazed because as I sat there and talked to him, I was thinking, I was asking him how he was feeling because he had the surgery on his intestines. And as I walked in, he was actually on a website for the City of Hope. And he got to talking about cancer, and I mentioned that I had cancer 7 years ago. What kind of cancer do you have? I had throat cancer. He said, I have throat cancer. I said, what are the odds, right? That God brings me into your room. I said, here's my card, please. You're going to need the support of somebody as you go through these treatments. And I would love to be there for you. I would love to love you on behalf of God as you go through this. And I'm so hoping that he calls me and that he sees that between the prayer, between the book, between God bringing somebody in who has the same sickness that he has, that God is trying to save him. He's always reaching out to us. And if not through me, God is not done with this man. He will continue to reach out with the next person, whoever that is, because this is what God does, right? He is always working to save us. If you're hopelessly lost in sin, Jesus says, come through me. I am the gate, and I will save you from those sins. If you have issues in your marriage, Jesus says, come through me. I am the gate, and I will heal your marriage. I will save your marriage. When we're lying on our deathbed and all hope is lost, Jesus says, come through me. I am the gate who will save you from death. He's always saving us. Jesus is always saving us. The gate also, we're told in verse 9, is the way in and out of the pen, right? It's the way in and out of the sheep pen so that we can find pasture. Now, this would conjure up powerful images in the minds of those who were there listening to Jesus that day. Because, of course, we know that sheep, they'd go out to pasture to eat, to feed themselves. But I believe that Jesus' words would also cause them to remember a psalm or two. Maybe Psalm 23. We all remember Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus is saying, come through me. I will feed your souls. And I will give you rest and peace. I think this is a foreign concept to many in our world today. You know, not we necessarily, but the world is so busy feeding their souls with junk food. You know, this week in our men's group, we were talking about how we need to make sure that we maintain a pure life as men, because the world that we live in wants to poison us, wants to taint this beautiful creation that God has created within us and poison our souls. I mean, everything from the TV shows that we watch to what's on our phones, the kids and the video games, sexual immorality, the addictions, the way that people find self-worth in their stuff, all of these things work to corrupt us, to poison our souls. They don't bring us peace or rest, although that's what we seek in them oftentimes. Instead, they bring us chaos and depression and hopelessness. I received a phone call from a man this week whose daughter had tried to commit suicide several times and then found herself in a rehab unit, actually in a mental health unit, and then was eventually transferred out to a rehab unit. She's been self-medicating herself with all kinds of drugs, and I begged this man, please allow me to, I had never met this young woman, allow me to come down to visit with her. And unfortunately, that didn't take place, but I so desperately wanted to be able to share with her the peace and the joy and the rest that we can find in Jesus. It caused me to do some homework as I was preparing for this study, and I pulled up the CDC, and you know, the suicide rates just in the United States are up 30% over the last 20 years. Over the last 45 years, worldwide suicide rates are up 60%. 60%. That tells me there's a lot of people who don't know the peace of God. Why is this? Why is this? Well, I think maybe part of the reason is that they could be listening to other shepherds. Shepherds who are giving a message that is void of hope, that is full of hopelessness. And they find themselves in this place where they just can't continue. And I know that's not the case all the time. Please don't let me stereotype here. But these are big numbers. I know sometimes people deal with physical stuff. There's brain chemistry imbalances. But I almost wonder how sometimes if we're causing these imbalances in our head by the way that we poison our souls ahead of time. Paul says in Romans 15:13, he said this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what God's desire is, that we be filled with all joy and peace as we put our trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may remember that Drew, the man who lost his son yesterday, about a year ago, maybe longer, he had called me and he was very, very distraught because he was losing his business. And he actually had thoughts at that point in his emotional state of hurting himself, and I'm so glad that he didn't, and we were able to talk him down off of that, and then fast forward, things happened with his son, and he actually said yesterday that the reason why he's going to heaven, and I know this to be true, is because of his son. When his son got sick, it forced him to get real with Jesus, and he came to a saving faith and knowledge of who Jesus is. And there was such a difference between the man who I saw standing up there, a man who just lost his beloved son, right? Something far more valuable to him than his business ever was. And who he was, that man who called me that night before Christmas, who was a total wreck and chaos inside of him. Was he sad yesterday? Absolutely. But he said, I know I'll see my son in heaven one day, and I look forward to that. You see, there's a peace that he has now that he didn't have a year ago. We all need that peace. Jesus said, come through me. I will feed your souls. And I will give you a peace and a rest that you can't find in this world or in any other message that somebody might want to offer you. He said, I am the gate. Come through me. And lastly, he said, the thief may have come to steal, kill, and destroy. And in verse 10, he said that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Once again, Jesus is reminding them of what he told them in chapter 8. Remember when he was telling them about who the Pharisees' father was? It wasn't God. It was the devil. He said, your father is the devil, and that you want what he wants to kill. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. And this is what you want, to murder and to lie. But see, Jesus, he wants us to have life. And not just to have life. He says he wants us to have it to the full. Some of your texts say that he wants us to have it abundantly. He wants us to be overflowing with life. What does that mean to you? Does it mean more stuff? Does it mean not having to work anymore? Maybe some of you are looking forward to that day when you can retire so you don't have to go in and deal with the boss anymore. Then I will have a full life. Does it mean being married? Does it mean not being married? I hope not. Does it mean having kids? What does it mean to have an abundant life, to have it to the full? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me is to have more of Jesus in my life. You know, we're told we'll get there soon, but in John 14:6, we all know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We studied in John 1:4 where we were told that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. To be full of life is to be full of Jesus, full of his spirit, full of his grace, full of his love and his joy, full of his peace and mercy. To be thankful for what we have. Not dismayed or sad about what we don't have. To be full of life is to never waste one of the precious moments that he gives us. You know, Tom Twelman's never seen, he's not here today, but he's never met Drew. He's only been praying for him, but yet God moved on his heart yesterday to go to this service. I didn't actually even see him there. We talked about it afterwards. But Tom's never one to miss an opportunity. You know, if ever you've sat down and talked with Tom, or if ever you want to sit down and talk with Tom, make sure you schedule a couple hours in your life, because that's how long you're going to spend with him, right? The man can talk, and he will talk, and it will be all about God's glory and what he's doing in his life and in the lives of others. So Tom comes, and he comes to this thing. He's never even met Drew and Adelia, and he sits down, and lo and behold, the person sitting next to him is right there, and he starts to talk into her. Well, this person just lost a child not too long ago. And actually, it was a twin child. Well, Tom lost his daughter, and she was a twin as well. And so Tom, not wanting to lose any opportunity, set up an arrangement where his daughter could talk to the child of this family, because the child of this family, even though they're 20 years old now, is struggling with the loss of their twin sibling. Never waste a moment. Never waste a moment. To be full of life is to be full of Jesus. Jesus never wasted a moment. Whenever there was an opportunity to express grace, he was the one dishing it out. Never waste a moment. We should be living our lives for him and through him, not apart from him. And Molly and I, we had a wonderful experience together the other day as a husband and wife. In the morning, it was bright and early. I was getting ready to go to our men's breakfast, so I think it was on Wednesday. And of course, Wednesday is a busy day for me because from there I go out and I visit all my friends and see who God's going to bring into my life that I can bless. And we were praying together, and I was holding her. And in our prayer, we prayed, Jesus, that you would work through us today in the life of somebody, that you would give us an opportunity to share your good news with somebody today. And as we prayed together in that moment, first of all, I have to tell you, if you're a husband and wife and you're not praying together, you're wasting moments. I wish I could say that Molly and I pray together every morning like this. Sometimes busyness gets in the way. But this morning particularly, we held each other and we prayed and we came together. And that, I got to tell you, what a wonderful moment that was. Then we go off into our days, right? We go to work. We got stuff to do. We came home. I visited my people. She was busy at her business. We came home and now we had to take Ted for a walk. This may have been when he almost killed the old man. But we got there, and there was our next-door neighbor, one of our neighbors down the road was there. And remember what we prayed for, that we might share God's gospel message with somebody. Well, we were there, all of a sudden this man started asking questions he's never asked before. How did you start the church? How did you become a pastor? How did you become a Christian? And the next thing you know, Molly and I are there in the middle of a field watching our dogs run around, sharing God's grace with our neighbor. Well, how wonderful. That's how we began the day, asking God, give us this moment. And God, in his faithfulness, blessed us with an opportunity to do so. There are no wasted moments, right? That's living life. And when we walked away, we were able to share that with each other and be excited about it together. Jesus says, I am the gate. He wants us to walk through him so that he can save us, so that he can feed our souls, so that he can give us peace and rest, and so that he can give us life so that we can have it to the full, so that it's overflowing abundantly. You know, at the beginning of the service today, I read out of Ezekiel, and we're going to turn back there again because we only read the first half of it, and I'm going to close on this scripture because I think it gives a really powerful illustration of what it is that we all just talked about and who Jesus desires to be in our lives. It goes this way in verse 12. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen. You know, he is speaking forward through Ezekiel about Jesus. That's who he means when he says David, when he says my servant David. Jesus came from David's lineage. He's speaking forward to the Messiah, to the coming Christ, to the one who would be shepherd, to the one who would be the gate for all of us to walk through so that we could be saved, so that we would have food for our souls, so that we could know his peace and his rest. This is our God. This is the gate. And so that ultimately we could have life. And not just any old life, but have it abundantly, overflowing. Please don't waste any moments of this precious life that God has given you. Live it for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your scripture, for your word. And we thank you for the tender mercy that you express to all of us. You came so that not one should be lost, so that all of us could be saved, so that all of us could walk through that gate and experience a love that could only come from you. Father God, I pray for everybody in this place that you would protect them, Jesus, from the message, these false prophets, these people out there sharing messages of hopelessness in contrast to your message of hope. Father God, I pray that you bind them up. I pray, Father God, that you open their eyes, that you allow them to see beyond the end of their nose, to see you for who you really are, and that they might accept your love and your offer for salvation. Father God, whatever we're struggling with today, I pray you reveal yourself to us in those challenges and those struggles. I pray, Father God, that if there's somebody in here who's struggling right now and they're seeing the glass half empty, I pray, Father God, that you turn that upside down and they rejoice in all of the blessings that you have poured out on them, and that they then leave this place and they go share those blessings with others. Let us be a good flock. Let us be a people, Jesus, who represent you well. For we are so grateful for everything you've done for us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Amen.